in that bag, but I did have my lunch, all right? So that was okay. And so I did see that Angela wasn't at her post, and I was like, well, that's strange, usually because she beats me into the office, but Melanie's light was on, so I called Susanna, said, hey, what do you think about driving my supplies to the office for me? And she agreed to, and so there's going to be a little bit of time, but I did have my keys, so I made my way in, and I was going to walk into Melanie's office, and lo and behold, I walked into her office, and it wasn't Melanie. And it was actually Jessica, Melanie's daughter. It's our new preschool teacher. And I said, Melanie, you've changed. And she says, yeah, I'm a lot younger. I was like, ooh, yikes. Yeah. So I was like, okay, you know, so I got to interact with Jessica a little bit as she gets ready to set off this week with our preschool ministry. More about that here in a little bit. And so I was like, well, I'll kind of make my way over to the sanctuary and just spend some time praying, you know, until Suzanne gets my book bag and laptop and stuff here. And so I walk into the sanctuary and I find Melanie. She's in the back of our sanctuary setting up for our Awana ministry. So it's good to interact with her a little bit. And I said, oh, no Angela here today, huh? And she's like, oh, Angela is sick. I'm like, oh, that's no good. And so I was able to interact with Melanie a little bit. I went out to the picnic table and prayed a little bit. I called you, Blake, just to kind of catch up a little bit on how summer things have been for you. And I walked back to the office, and it was just like a little bit lonely. And I'm sitting there waiting, and now usually it's Angela's job to unlock the door. And I knew that Judy, where are you at? I knew that you're going to be coming by the office, so I was kind of looking for your car as you entered in, and I saw your car enter in, but then I didn't hear you come in the building. I'm like, well, that's weird. Why would you come by and not come in the building? Because I told you to say hi to me, right? And then I see her car pull away, and I'm like, well, what in the world? And I was like, ah, the door is unlocked. I called Judy. I was like, hey, what's the deal? She's like, well, the door was still locked. I couldn't get in, and she was looking for Angela anyway, so... So I went up front and I unlocked the door, and then Kelly DeBoer, you stopped by with your daughters, and that was fun to kind of interact with you, but you were looking for either Jessica or Melanie. And then I went back into my office, and I was sitting there doing some work, and there was a beep at the door. I'm like, sweet. But I totally forgot that no one was at the post in the front of the office. So I sat there for a minute, and I didn't hear anybody. And I was like, oh, yeah, there's no one up there to receive anyone. So after a minute, I walked forward, and then I see that it was Tanya Ward who was there to see Angela. So I was able to interact with Tanya a little bit about her summer and Bible study stuff that she's going to be leading. And I said, well, yeah, it's just me here today. And it was so sweet. Tanya looked at me. She says, well, it's not just you here today. And I was like, you're right. One of the verses I had memorized over my sabbatical was Psalm 16, 8, 9. It says this, I've set the Lord always before me. This is David's heart. I've set the Lord always before me. And because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices and my flesh dwells secure. I'm never alone, never lonely. God is always with me. And she reminded me of that. And so I was excited. Even when my staff wasn't with me, God was with me in my office. And then Lane, where's Lane at? Then you came in. We were able to catch up a little bit, and you informed me that little Lucy has already graduated to the 3 to 6 month size clothes. I'm like, that can't be the case. And here she is right there doing great in the service today. It's really amazing how things can change over just a few months' time. Little babies go to 3 to 6 month size clothes. And I was thinking about with the passing of time, things do change. You know, as I was gone, I know that Carol Plagerman is now with the Lord more than ever. I know that Linda Erickson is with the Lord more than ever. Things change, Pam. I know that life has dramatically changed for you. I know that Roy Burdan, where are you at? You fell, broke your back. Oh my goodness. Like with the passing of time, just things change. Sometimes things change for the good, and sometimes things change for the hard. I think about Faith and Liam Swedberg. Where are you at? Are you in here? All right, you're married now. Even though you lost your wedding ring the second week of marriage, right? But we found it. Praise God for that. So we'll say that's good. Troy and Jasmine Postma, I know that they got married and living down in California at the time. Things change for good, and sometimes things change for the hard, but I'm reminded that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever, you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God, and he doesn't change, even with the passing of time. So I'm sitting in my office after catching up with Lane, and then I hear the beep, and it was Katie Sisko. Katie, are you here? Yeah. Is today you and Ron's 63rd wedding anniversary? Congratulations. Yeah. So you came in looking for Angela, which tells me that the senior pastor is completely replaceable, right? But the church office administrator isn't. So, Katie, we were talking a little bit. I said, let's catch up a little bit. And you had left your phone in the car, and we were sitting there talking. Then all of a sudden, we see Ron driving out of the parking lot, and we're like, well, I guess we're going to catch up for a little bit longer than we anticipated because Ron has left the premises. And so we got to catch up a little bit and talk a little bit. And you were able to interact with me some. And so then I see Ron pulling back in the parking lot. I was like, well, I'll go say hi to Ron. And right when I approach the car, Ron looks at me and he says, you caught me. And I had no idea what you're talking about. But then as I approached the car and I got closer, you were holding a carton of ice cream, Ron. He was trying to sneak a pint real quick. Yeah, I get it. All right. Got to interact with you guys, and you prayed with me. That was so uplifting. What Tanya Ward said to me, that I wasn't alone, was uplifting. What you guys did for me, praying with me, was uplifting. Went back to my office, heard a beep, and I was like, yes, more people to interact with. And I go forward with Lane, and it was the FedEx person with packages for Angela. Yeah. I was on my first day back, and everyone wanted to see Melanie and Angela. No one wanted to see me, right? No one missed me. They all missed them, all right? And the funny thing is I know that I was missed. I ran into a handful of you throughout the summer in various places around town. And the overwhelming refrain from what I've heard people say is, man, it's been so good. It's been so good, but we miss you. It's been so good. Like, you know, the elders did a fantastic job. Those guest preachers that we had come in did an amazing job. Our elders were able to help coordinate and lead staff meetings and step up to administer care to people when they needed it. I've heard that over and over again. It's been so good, but we missed you. And then I stepped into my office, and the ladies had decorated my office, and it said, we missed you so much. Welcome back. And if you look closely, you can see that all my books are turned around. And I think the reason why is because they knew that I came into the office once or twice to grab some books, and they didn't want me to do that anymore. And so they turned all my books around so I wouldn't be doing any work on my sabbatical. But I know that I was missed, and I've told some of you as I've just kind of interacted real briefly this morning, it's really been a strange and fantastic time away. It's and I'll talk more about this on sabbatical sermon next week, okay? It's just weird, strange to be out of work, not out of work, but off of work, intentionally resting. And I'll talk a little bit about that next week, but it was a fantastic time away. But the thing that we missed most was being with our people. We visited 5 different churches over the course of my sabbatical. We saw 7,000 people at the worship service at the fair, but we missed our people. We really did miss being face-to-face with the people of Faith Community Church. And that reminds me of the text that I want to spend some time in today. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And as you turn there, I want to kind of paint the backstory of why Paul writes what he writes here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I actually read this passage on like day 1 or day 2 of my sabbatical. And I can't remember which one it was, but it was really early on. And I kind of was thinking about, you know, kind of intentionally resting, yet being out of fellowship with my normal people. And I came across 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And as I was reading, I was struck by the mutual love that was expressed between Paul and the believers in Thessalonica. They loved each other. They had a mutual love for one another. And you'll see it here in the text today. Paul was appreciating them because of their receptivity to the gospel of God that he was bringing to them. And they appreciated the fact that he risked his life to bring the gospel of God to them. It nearly cost him his life, and he just longed to see them face to face again. So to paint the backstory of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you got to go back to Acts chapter 17, where Paul was traveling on a missionary journey, and he came across Thessalonica. And the text, we won't read it, but it says that he reasoned with the Jewish people for 3 Sabbath days in a row. So 3 weeks in a row, he intensely went there to reason with them, argue with them, and proving and explaining to them that it was necessary for the Christ figure in the Old Testament to suffer, die, and then rise from the dead. He was preaching the gospel of God to them. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 3, it says this, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." In the text, if we could read it all of its entirety, we see that only some Jews were persuaded, but there's a great many devout Greeks that were persuaded, as well as a whole host of leading women. But the majority of the Jews in the town were like in an uproar. They're like, no, 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 that's not who the Christ is. There's no way that Jesus could be the Christ. And so they form a mob. And then they grab a guy by the name of Jason out of his house because he was hosting Paul and Silas, and they wanted to put him on a public trial and kill him on the spot. And the reason why is because they knew that Paul's message was dangerous to their way of life. Acts chapter 17, verse 6, it says, "These men who have been other places, who have turned the world upside down other places, they're here now." Like the message they brought in other places, now they're in our midst. And this is a dangerous spot for us. Our way of life is being threatened. These guys have like turned the world upside down with the message they're proclaiming. And the message that Paul was proclaiming could shake up the world as they knew it. And this is it. Verse 7 of Acts chapter 17 was this. "They're acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." The gospel of God is about another king, the only king, Jesus. They were saying that Jesus is king. Kings call all the shots. They have authority. Kings have influence. Kings have control. Also, kings in those days, a lot of them assumed divine rights, like their rule was unquestioned because they were the mouthpiece or the embodiment of God on earth. And Paul and Silas were saying that Jesus was king, the true king, not Caesar. And so that everything that would compete with allegiance to Jesus would be defeated. It would lose. And so this was a dangerous place for Paul and Silas because people were rioting. They were going to kill people. They're killing Jason. They wanted to kill Jason. They wanted to kill them. So they sent them away covertly by night. And Paul remembers this as he writes 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's pray before we dive into the text. God, I pray that we would see Paul's heartbeat for ministry here in the mutual love that Paul had experienced in his heart and the Thessalonican believers had in their hearts for one another as they were centered around the idea of Jesus being their king. And so, God, we pray that we would tremble at your word, that we would revere it, and that we would hear your voice. This is your word. It's to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. So give us faith to believe these things now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn our attention to God's word on the screen or in a copy in front of you. With that backstory in mind, okay, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." This is ministry kickoff Sunday. And I pray that all the ministries that we kick off today, and really some of them started last Wednesday, that none of what we do this semester, this year, is in vain. And it won't be if we are doing what Paul does here, having boldness in our God to declare the gospel of God. To have boldness in God to declare means that Paul was willing to speak openly, freely, unashamedly. He's going to use his words to talk about the gospel of God. So here's the question: what is the gospel of God? If this is what Paul proclaimed to them that didn't meet vanity when it was heard, we got to ask ourselves the question, what is the gospel of God as we kick off a ministry year? And the answer to that is, it is God's divine plan to deal with our sin. That's what the gospel of God is. It's God's divine plan to deal with your and my sin. The gospel of God speaks to our guilt and our shame. We've all thought things, said things, done things, desired things that have provoked our holy God to his face. We've fallen short. We are actually detestable to him in his holiness. You're not just good, you're not just average. You're detestable in your sin before a holy God. Just think about well-intentioned Uzzah, who tried to steady the ark of God with his dirty hands. What happened to him? Think about Isaiah, who was a prophet of God, who was undone by the presence of God because of his unclean lips. What did he say? He says, "Woe is me, I'm ruined when I come into contact with holiness in my dirtiness." Think about Nadab and Abihu. With all their well-intentioned offering of worship that was unauthorized and yet strange to God, and having God's fury consume them, and then hearing Moses say to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." That's the condition of humans. We are dirty, unclean, rotten, detestable in the sight of the holy God. And if we're going to be made acceptable to God and be able to draw near to him, we are going to need a drastic intervention and an ongoing intercession. And what is God's plan to deal with our ruined state? It's the gospel. It's the gospel of God. It's the good news that God has. It's a message that needs to be proclaimed and that you need to hear and respond to. And here is the good news of the gospel of God. Although we are detestable in his sight, the good news of God is that he is not going to hold any of us accountable for our cosmic crimes, our high-handed, treasonous crimes against him, if we confess Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior and our King. Why? Because he has already called all of our sin into account and our punishment was poured out on him. Amen? God will not hold us accountable because of our sins, because Jesus paid our tab and Jesus is King. And he defeated sin, death, Satan, the grave. He rose again. And if he's King, then all that competes with him loses. And so if we find ourselves in him, like that song said, "My life is hidden with Christ on high. With Christ, my Savior and my God," God will not hold us accountable for our sins. The penalty that our sins deserved was placed square on the back of the sinless Son of God's shoulders, and it was finished, and he was buried, and he was raised, never to die again. That is the gospel of God, that we're not kicking it off. This is something that we've been carrying since the inception of this church. That's the one thing that we hold on to. That is good news. It's good news for our weary and sinful souls to believe that. And this news is sometimes that, honestly, track with this, we have a really hard time believing. You've heard, I've said nothing new. I've said nothing, you've heard this before. But apprehending it, believing it, holding on to it is quite a struggle. Paul references, if you look closely, he references a conflict in this verse. And in this context, he's referring to an external conflict. People were trying to squash the message by killing Paul. People were trying to kill him for that message. And honestly, that rarely happens to us here in Linden, Washington today for preaching the gospel. There's rarely external conflict for us, but maybe as the days go on, it will be that way. But it can be quite challenging to believe the gospel internally. We can have an internal conflict with actually believing what this text indicates to us is true and real. We can experience internal conflict when we hear the message of the gospel of God and say, man, it just doesn't match with my experience. My feelings tell me something different. I feel like I'm guilty. That's why I specifically wanted before the throne of God above. I can't tell you how many times I sing verse 2 to myself. Satan tempts me to despair often. He reminds me of the real guilt that I have within. Because I've done wrong or I've sinned or I've trespassed. But upward I can look and see him there who made an end to all my sin because the sinless Savior died. My sinful soul is counted free. I don't know if you don't need to watch me, but that's what I was like. I'm free. I believe it again. Even though I have internal conflict believing that, I am free. That's what the gospel of God does for me. It's a battle to believe this. Sometimes Satan's flaming darts can feel like weighted flaming javelins. And we have to hunker down behind our shield of faith and believe and extinguish those. We define faith as believing and acting upon the word of God, regardless of how we feel, knowing that God promises a good result if we do. That's what faith is. And believing the gospel is a grind. You got to bring some grit to believe this. It takes getting out of your own head and believing and acting on what God has said. And what has God said about our sin and our guilt and our shame? Well, he says that they're all gone. And I've been thinking about this song as I've encountered this passage of scripture and would love to sing a little song because sometimes melodies get stuck in your head more than words do. This is what God says about all of our sin and our shame and our guilt. It's the good news of the gospel of God. Sins against the Holy One, sins against his loving Son, sins against his law we've done. Sins against both God and man, sins that we have boldly planned, sins outnumbering the sand. What grace, no trace remains. They're all gone, they're all gone. As far as the east is from the west, into the ocean they are cast. They're all gone, all gone.
He has removed our every debt and covered our shame and our regret. They're all gone. All the justice we deserved, all the wrath that we have earned, holy wrath without reserve, poured upon the righteous one. Once for all the work is done, and now the victory is won. Into the ocean they are cast, they're all gone. It's all gone. And he has removed our every debt and covered our shame and our regret. They're all gone. It's all gone. Far as the east is from the west, into the ocean they are cast. They're all gone. It's all gone. And he has removed our every debt and covered our shame and our regret. They're all gone. They're all gone.
I wonder if you'll sing this old chorus with me. That Jesus paid it all.
Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left us crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
It takes faith, moment by moment, grit, energy, faith, trust to believe that as our ultimate reality. But all of our sin, all of our regrettable decisions, all of the guilt, all of the shame, all of it gone because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what Paul and Silas were proclaiming, and that's what all of our ministries that we will feature here today are going to be talking about. Amen. Each ministry at FCC aims to highlight the multifaceted nature of how the good news of Jesus Christ impacts our daily lives. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2. Paul continues on. He says, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God and entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. We have an authorized message to proclaim, and we've been entrusted with it. So we don't do these ministries just to win the approval of you. Yeah, these ministries are awesome. We might be pleased with them, but we're trying to please God with these things. We're not trying to win your approval or my approval. We're trying to please God. That's our aim. We want to bring a smile to his face by talking about the multifaceted nature of his gospel." And so look at how Paul invested himself in the ministry. Look how invested he was. For those of you that are leading ministries, look at his heartbeat here. Skip to verse 7 and 8. He says, "We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." There's a tenderness, there's a gentleness, there's a self-giving nature that a mother has to give herself to her newborn or her child or her toddler. Just think of the great lengths that moms go to care for and relate with their little ones. right? They hold them, they're uncomfortable, they feed them, they change diapers, they do whatever is necessary for this child. And then to relate to the child, it's like usually a lot of facial expressions. You change your voice, you get right on their level. When they mess words up, I remember trying to teach Elijah how to say gorilla. He couldn't say gorilla. He's like, la, 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 you know? And that's what it was. We still got the stuffed animal gorilla, and he's still la, 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 this day, right? That's what parents do. That's what mothers will do. All the ministries that we'll feature today are being conducted by people who care for you. That's why they're leading the ministries. They could be 1,000 other places on 100 different days and nights of this next ministry year, but they are here leading these ministries to please God because they've been called to do that, and they genuinely care about you. So take them up on their offer and do one of these ministries that we're getting ready to feature. Look at verse 8. Paul's heartbeat continues on. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you've become very dear to us. Ministry isn't just about a program that you show up to, people. It's life on life. It's sharing the message, yes, but it's sharing your life too. It's sharing yourself with other people. Time is our most precious commodity, right? But it's like, I'm going to give myself to this. And now to strengthen the parental metaphor, Paul continues on in verse 11. Skip down to verse 11 in the text. For you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. He says, I was like a mother and I was like a father to you. That's how desirous I am of being in a right relationship with you. And he, having been entrusted with the gospel of God, Paul wanted more than anything to be involved in the lives of people. Not just be some theological guru that could just study, but actually be involved in the lives of people. He wanted to share the word and share his very life. That was his objective, and it was met with extreme opposition. And that's why Paul says in verse 17, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, mark that, mother, father, now he calls them brothers. That tells me that the church is a family. He says, but since we were torn away from you, remember those people were trying to kill them and they had to leave at nighttime, Acts chapter 17. He says, we were torn away from you for a short time in person, not in heart. We endeavored more eagerly with great desire to see you face to face. And now get this. I know I'm not the Apostle Paul, but I'm really, really glad to be back here and see you all face to face. Really, truly, with sincerity. Like, that's the thing that my family has missed over the last 2 months. We missed being in fellowship with you all, and we're eager to see how the Lord uses all of us, not just my family in the ministry. Obviously, I'm completely replaceable, right? Angela, you can't ever leave, all right? Right? But how the Lord is going to use all of us as the FCC family to minister to one another throughout this year and the many ministry platforms that we have planned out. And so thus begins the infomercial. We're just going to highlight a few ministries, and then we're going to invite you to the gym afterwards to kind of check them all out. But first and foremost, it's really hard to minister to you all face to face if you're not here, especially on a Sunday morning. The corporate worship service that occurs at the 10 a.m. time slot is the engine that drives all the other segment ministries of the church. And we are called in the scriptures to not forsake this gathering. This is a weekly touch point with truth for all of us, with God and with God's people. And the corporate gathering is critical for our growth in Christ. We can't be isolated Christians. You need to be here and in attendance. We need to take this time seriously and make it the priority of our weeks that we will be here at 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings, because we need to engage with God and we need to engage with one another. And we're here at this solemn, reverent, joy-filled, serious time of musical worship and preaching of God's word and distributing the elements of communion. Sometimes we have baptismal services, but we need to be here. And when we gather, we must engage. We can't just be a bump on the log, so to speak. We need to engage in the musical portion of the gathering. Blake, we're excited to have you here, and this is kind of like our first time really to work together. Now I've been gone, but like if there's more people that want to be involved in music ministry, contact Blake. We would love to get you incorporated into the musical worship of our service. And all of us can really be an extension of the worship team on stage. What happens on stage is not important. What happens within the entire building is important. We're all worshipers. We're all lead worshipers from wherever we're at. Get here early to intentionally interact with one another and then stay late. Sometimes when pastors talk to one another, the question is like, oh, how big is your church? I'm like, well, it's not my church, right? But people are asking about church attendance, and I honestly don't really care about the numbers in the service. What I really care about is like, what does this church service look like 5, 10, 15 minutes after everybody that has to be here leaves, right? What does the fellowship look like 5 minutes after the service? Because now we're on your time, right? But if you want to stay, it's like, yeah, we're here for the service, but we want to be with people and talk and interact and pray. I always think that the health of a church is not like how many people are in the seats or the pews during the time that they have to be here. But what about when we say the final amen, how many people stick around this place and engage and be the church to one another? So get here early. Stay late. After we come, but before we go, we must turn our attention to God's word as it's faithfully preached. It's God's word. It's to be believed in all it teaches, obeyed in all it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. And this semester, we're going to finish up our Ruth series. We had a massive cliffhanger like about 3 months ago. So we plan on finishing that teaching series, and then we're going to start a new teaching series called We Believe, where we're going to discover the biblical roots of our statement of faith that we have here at Faith Community Church. But this gathering is the most important thing that we do, and we have to get it right. We can't neglect this gift that's been given to us and meeting regularly as a little outpost of the greater heavenly kingdom. And another vital ministry that takes place on Sunday occurs 1 hour before this gathering. It's what we call the Faith University Equipping Hour. And for the first time ever since I've been here, we're offering 3 simultaneous equipping hour classes. And I give you permission to pull out your phone. There's a QR code on the screen. There's a QR code, I believe, in your bulletin handout as well. The intentionality behind equipping hour is to equip you in such a way to be a lifelong learner and disciple of Jesus Christ. So we're offering 3 different sessions, 3 different classes for you. And hopefully one of them, at least one of them, whets your appetite. We might repeat some of these in the spring semester or in years to come. So there might be another offering of these classes. But think about, pray about signing up for one of them. Christianity 101, being led by a couple of our elders, is actually going to start next week. It's the only one that's a whole 12-week session. Every other one is going to start on the 21st. But next week, if you sign up for Christianity 101, some of the course objectives are going to take you through 12 lessons that are going to cover the basics of the Christian faith and how to become involved in a local church. There are so many of you that have been here for a little bit of time. You're like, I want to get involved and I want to learn more. Well, how do I do that? Christianity 101. I want to go to that. Like, I'm like, man, maybe I should do that one. I'm like, I'm the pastor. No, like, the basics, how do I relate with people? How do I relate with God? Could I define the gospel? Do I know what disciple means? How do I pray? How do I know if I read the Bible, I'm reading it in the right way? Oh my goodness, I could go back and do those. Christianity 101. This is actually designed too, so that once you become, you know, understanding what Christianity 101 is, that you can take somebody else and just one-on-one disciple them. So you can bring somebody else along and say, hey, let me tell you what I've learned about prayer, about Bible study, about God, about theology, about church. That's a beautiful class. We're going to offer an inductive Bible study class on the letter of 1 John. Bob Burcham, we're going to start this on the 21st. We actually had this as a little taste last semester where we had the Enlightened Fellowship or Glorified Fellowship in the Equipping Hour. And man, that's a deep dive into 1 John. So sign up for that one if that sounds appealing to you. Another one is the Jesus personality style. It's really a primer on the DISC personality types. Brant Barron, you're going to be leading this. You took our life group through it. It was eye-opening for me to see how Susanna's wired and how I'm wired and how different people are wired. And you're going to be looking at different snippets of the life of Jesus and how he interacted with people. And he would use different aspects of his personality to engage with them and do ministry. Man, that's going to be an eye-opening, very practical class. Scan the QR code, sign up for one of those. Moving from a one-time slot person to a two-time slot person and her family will make all the difference in how you experience the fellowship and the community here. And you say, well, what about my kids? Bring them. We have equipping hour for kids too. George and Janet Bean Blossom, Monica, I think you're back in it, yeah? What about my junior high and high school students? Bring them. We have student equipping hour. Our director, Lane Garcia, is leading that in the student ministry room. We have some more Bible studies that we're going to feature. We have men's and women's Bible studies, offerings for women on Wednesday mornings at 9:45. Katie Sisko going through a Names of God series that you came up with yourself, correct? Like just from your walk with Jesus and studying the scriptures. Anna Mae Ferguson is going to be taking the ladies through 1 and 2 Peter. Ruth DeBoer, a study of the Psalms, praying through some of the Psalms. Wednesday night offering at 6:30 p.m. We have Genesis Part 1 by Christine Reinhart and Tanya Ward. Men, we have some Bible studies for you as well. The Rustler's 6 a.m. meeting with Arnie Blankers is still going on after dozens and dozens of years, I believe. Show up at Rustler's at 6 a.m. with a Bible and just get ready to study. The men on Wednesday nights are going to be going through Colossians and Philemon. That's led by Dan Gross and Glenn Wass. And then there's going to be another study, the same study, but offered at a different time slot. Aaron Lemperis, right? You're going to be leading that at the New Woods Coffee on the Guide at 8 a.m. On Saturday mornings. And so these are ways that you can learn more about what the scriptures teach. We have life groups. Life groups are really where the rubber meets the road. We need each other, and we all have a strong sense of belonging that can happen when we're in a smaller group. Those life groups really kind of focus mostly on life group questions, but you have the autonomy to say, hey, we want to study parenting or DISC personality or whatever it might be, whatever you need in your season of life to grow as a disciple of Jesus. Grab some of your friends and ask them, hey, would you want to be in a life group with us? Can we just set up some times, maybe once, twice, three times, maybe four times a month? I don't know, whatever you want to do. And so let's get together and be intentional about walking in fellowship, doing life together. There's a lot of life groups that are already existing. Some of them are closed here at the church because people have been walking together for a long time. But some of them are open. If you would like to join one, let the office know. Or let one of our elders know. Or just grab some of your friends and say, hey, let's do this life group thing. Let's figure out a time that we can meet once a month, whatever it is, just to be intentional in our relationship with one another. We have children's ministry. We kicked off Awana last week. Garrett and Elaine, where are you at? Thank you so much for once again leading a team of leaders to disciple kids and hide God's word in their heart once again. We have teaching time with our youth director, Lane Garcia. Happens the last week of every month. So we have 4th and 5th graders. Once we dismiss the kids to children's church, 4th and 5th graders can go meet Lane in the back of the gym there, and they go over to the student ministry section of our church, and he'll teach them a lesson there so they can get acclimated to him and his ministry. Most people come to know Christ before the age of 18. So be involved in children's ministry. Help out, pray for, and serve in one of these children's ministries. Faith Community Church Preschool, I love this. It works as a direct extension of our children's ministry into the community itself. This year we have 27 kids. 2 years ago we had 18. Last year we had 24. This year we have 27. I typed those numbers into ChatGPT and it told me that it's a 22.5% annual growth rate. I was like, that seems good, right? This is what makes me really excited. Out of the 27 families, 10 indicated that they do not attend or do not have a church family. 10 families that are bringing their kids here multiple times a week to have their kids exposed to a Christ-centered, Christ-exalting curriculum with teachers that love Jesus. That's awesome. That's amen worthy. And before you know it, Christmas is going to be here, and a few things to usher in the season that are There's not many things that usher into Christmas season better than a Christmas program. All right, so Leah Calvin is leading up our children's Christmas program. Make sure you find her either today in the ministry center or in the ministry fair or next week as well. She's going to give an announcement for that. You can connect with her today or next week as well. Obviously, student ministry. Obviously, young adult ministry starts up on Sunday nights at 6, or you've been going. It's already been happening, yeah? Young adults meet from 6:30 to 8 p.m. They get together, they eat, they do life group questions. Sometimes they do a topical study, whatever it might be. They meet here. Where do you guys meet at? In the ministry center. So go over there at 6:30 for your young adult. I could talk about Hymn Sing, but I'm not going to. Come to Hymn Sing on Tuesday mornings at 10:30 if you want to. More details are in the bulletin or in the Spirit of Faith. We have so many other ministries that are going to be represented in the ministry fair here in a few minutes. So stick around and walk through and see how you can either serve in or be served by these ministries. I'm going to wrap this thing up. I'm going to invite the worship team to go ahead and come on up here. But we stress every member ministry here. So if you come here, you are important. And many, many, many of you have been involved to some capacity around here for many years. But there's also many, many new people here or newish people here that have yet to be involved more than just the Sunday morning time slot capacity. And so that's why we wanted to highlight these ministry opportunities for you. Once again, we're inviting you to the gym afterwards. Just walk through the tables and see what ministries are there. And these ministries are a practical outworking of why we exist in the first place as a church. 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." We want to proclaim Christ, and we want to serve others. If you stick around here, this is what we ultimately are committed to doing. We are proclaiming Christ, and we are serving others. FCC is not about any one of us. It's about Jesus Christ the Lord. He is the cornerstone of this church. And FCC is a fellowship of disciples who make and mature more disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's stand as I pray. God, I pray for us as we kick off this ministry year. We see Paul's heartbeat for ministry. He likened himself to being like a gentle mother, an encouraging, exhorting father. And then he called them brothers. It tells me that the church is a family. And I thank you that I can be back face to face with my family. Thank you for the season of refreshment that I've kind of undergone with my family. And I pray that as we all kind of kick things off this week, that we would have you on the forefront of our minds, that we would recognize that you are the cornerstone of this church, of every church, of the universal church. When we feel like we are in despair or we feel like we can't make it through because ministry is a grind and believing the gospel is a grind, I pray that we would be empowered, that we wouldn't remain in our weakness, but that we'd be strengthened by you, Jesus Christ, and your powerful spirit that dwells within each and every one of us that calls you our Lord and Savior. God, be pleased with our offering of musical worship as we close our gathering. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Let's sing together.